raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of God. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that men made up.
Our Heavenly Father, we pause at the reading of your word to thank you, first of all, that you loved us enough to give us this book, that you loved us enough to give us the Holy Spirit who authored the book to indwell us and teach us and help us to understand what you want us to do. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning with humble hearts, asking that the Spirit of God might indeed teach us, that you would open these words to our ears, to our hearts, so that we would go from this place better armed, better fit, better prepared to serve you in these days ahead. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start out this morning by looking at the sheet that you should have picked up that talks about the glossary of terms. One of the reasons why I wanted to do this glossary of terms is because the last class time we had, I made an error. And as I went back over my tape and was listening to it, I couldn't believe that I had said this. So I'm going to correct this morning. One of the things, and I might just say to you all here, don't put too much in me. I'm just a guy, you know, who studies the Word, and I love the Word, and I love the Lord, but I can make mistakes, and please don't get hung up on me. What the Scriptures tell us is to examine everything that you hear and test it according to the Word of God. That's the test. And I know that I personally am going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account for everything that I have taught. And believe me, that is a sobering thought. Very sobering. So I want to, as best I can, I want to make sure that what I teach is accurate. But you need to test it. Need to examine everything that is said. Here are some terms that are used in the book of Galatians, and I thought it would be good here to just kind of review a few of these very quickly. You can use this as a crib sheet to go back and look at as we go through the book of Galatians in case there are some questions that come up. First of all, the term the gospel, and the gospel is what I'm referring to here, the true gospel. And the true gospel, of course, is the good news. Gospel literally means good news. That's what the word means. And so the gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins and that by faith alone in him we have eternal life. And that, folks, is good news. That is good news. It is also known, particularly in the book of Hebrews and also in the book of Galatians, as the New Covenant. That is another term that is found in the Scriptures. The second term that we want to talk about is the law. The law. Now, Paul is going to use gospel and the gospel. He's going to use law and the law. And there is a difference. We need to understand what the law is. When you see the law, it refers to the commandments given to the nation of Israel. The commandments that are given to the nation of Israel through Moses. Remember when Moses went up on the mount, he met with God. God sent him down and he wrote his commandments on tablets of stone. It includes the Ten Commandments. It is not limited to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is part of the law, not the whole of the law. It includes the Ten Commandments. It includes civil commandments. It includes moral commandments. It includes ceremonial or religious commandments. And it includes societal commandments. And we're going to look at some of these as we go through the book. And the law is also sometimes spoken of in the scriptures as the Old Covenant. So when you see the term the Old Covenant, you can replace that with the law. They are one and the same. Now here's where I blew it last week, 2 weeks ago. The Old Testament. There is a translation, I think it's the New King James, that actually does translate the Old Covenant as the Old Testament. It actually interchanges those two words. Most translations do not. And the reason is it's not a good equivalent. Here's the definition of the Old Testament. The Old Testament refers to the first 39 books of the Bible, Genesis through Malachi, and it is broadly divided into two parts. The Old Testament, that's the first part of your Bible, first 39 books. The Old Testament is roughly divided into two parts, the Law and the Prophets. Jesus talked about the Law and the Prophets. And, of course, that has to do with the type of book. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, those are books of prophecy, and those would be books of the prophets. Books of the law would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so forth. So, the Old Testament refers to the first 39 books of the Bible, broadly divided into two parts, the Law and the Prophets. And it is to be distinguished from the Old Covenant. Now, this is where you got to watch what I say, because what I say isn't what I meant. The Old Covenant is part of the Old Testament. Understand? The Old Testament is the 39 books. The Old Covenant is recorded within the Old Testament. So you can't willy-nilly interchange those two terms. You have to be careful about what you're talking about. And I was not too careful a couple of weeks ago. And if I do it again, I hope you will forgive me, because the Old Testament is not equivalent to the Old Covenant, nor vice versa. It contains the old Covenant, but it is more extensive.
Bill?
Yes.
What do you do with the books Job through Song of Solomon? I mean, I always thought those were books of poetry, and I don't see you.
They are. There's the books of the law and the prophets, and then there's poetical and the psalms and so forth. And the only reason I use the broad term law and the prophets is because that's the way Jesus spoke of it. So, now, in contrast to the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. So we have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the New Testament is very similar to the Old. It refers to the last 27 books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, all the way through Revelation. And it contains the New Covenant, the Gospel. It contains the New Covenant. But it's more extensive. It also includes books of prophecy. Some of the books of prophecy, of course, in the New Testament would be the book of Revelation. Prophetical items are woven throughout the New Testament scriptures, as well as some crucial early church history. Those are parts of the New Testament. Now, Paul uses in the book of Galatians another term, and he calls it another gospel. Another gospel. And so I just put that down here and captured it as as a term that we want to have in our kit of terms. Another gospel, and we'll look at this in more detail as our study unfolds. But this refers to a perversion of the true gospel. A perversion of the true gospel. And that is literally the word that Paul uses. It is a perversion. And it means that it is anything that is added to or taken away from the gospel. Everybody understand? The gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins and that by faith alone in Him we have eternal life. Anything you add to that or take away from that is a perversion of the gospel and is what Paul calls another gospel. And we've just read it here this morning. So anything that is added to or taken away from the true gospel, and he, in this passage, says, and oh, by the way, it's not even a gospel at all. It's just referred to as another gospel, but it's not really true. Now, here's another term that has brings some amount of confusion, and that is the term Judaism. Judaism. You'll find this throughout the book, not only of Galatians, but in other books of the New Testament as well. Judaism, just in a broad term, is the way of life for Jews. It's the way they lived. It's the way, if you were a Jew, it is what you would do as you lived. You would follow the Mosaic law. You would live according to the commandments of the Mosaic law. And that is called Judaism. So it's the way of life for Jews living under the Old Covenant, including staggering rules and regulations on how to be acceptable to God, most of them fabricated by Jewish religious leaders. Now let me just explain real quickly what happened. Back when God gave the law, the Mosaic law, to Moses, it's all recorded back there in Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, 21, 2, 3, 4, all in there. Those laws are given. Over the next century or so, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the Jewish nation, decided that what God had given was not clear enough. And so they volunteered to clear it up. And over the next few years, the law had been so expanded and so added to by the Jewish leaders that it became just unfathomable. I mean, even the Jewish leaders couldn't even figure out what all the laws and rules were. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But as Jesus came on the scene, when he entered his ministry, he had the scribes and Pharisees for lunch because they had added to the law. And he was really irate with them for adding things to the law. So Judaism is a way of life. In contrast, we have grace. Judaism is the way of life when you live under the law. Grace is the way of life when you live under the gospel. Okay? So grace is the life for a true believer in Christ. We are saved by grace. We live in grace. We have eternal life through grace. No self works to obtain grace or retain grace, but, and I want to make very clear on this, while works are not involved in getting saved or retaining your salvation, if you are genuinely saved, there will be good works come from that. You understand? And of course, what Satan has done down through the years is he has tried to counterfeit Christianity, and what he has passed off on the world is, well, what God wants you to do is this. If you just do this, you'll be okay. That, folks, is the perversion of the gospel. That is the perversion of the gospel that Paul wrote this whole book to address. It is not that you do something to please God, to get saved, to keep saved. Good works flow out of you because you are saved and because it's just out of a thankful heart. Come back to God and say, God, I don't deserve what you gave me. I don't deserve this salvation. I didn't deserve it when I got it. I don't deserve it now. What do you want me to do? Let me do something that pleases you. Not to get saved, not to keep saved, but because I am saved, I want to be praised to you. That's the difference. So the good works flow from grace. Grace is never, ever an excuse for sin or sinful behavior. Now the last term that I put on this list is justified. We've had this question come up several times over the course of our classes. What does justified mean? There's a little acronym that you can tuck away that is kind of helpful here. Justified is just as if I'd never sinned. And that's a pretty good, doctrinally it's correct. Justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. God looks at me justified and it's just as if I'd never sinned. To have a clean slate before the Lord, absolute total perfection is required, and it is the only righteousness, it is only the righteousness of Christ imputed, and we'll talk about imputed, what that means, reckoned to one's account to a sinner that would ever justify. This justification of the sinner by faith alone in Christ is the gospel. So there's the terms, the primary terms that we'll have as we look at the book of Galatians. And with that, I'd like to have you turn to the notes for today's lesson. And we'll start with the wonder, the wisdom, and the warning. By the way, just in case you think I really got clever there, I stole that. The wonder, the wisdom, and the warning. There actually are three things that Paul talks about here in verses 6 through 9. So let's take your Bibles, if you would please, and let's turn back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And he starts out, and he says in verse 6, this is the wonder. He says, I am amazed. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So, there are two things that absolutely, totally astonished the Apostle Paul, given in verse 6. What are those two things? Number one, that they were deserting. And by the way, that term deserting in the Greek is a military term. It's a term that used in the Roman armies. If you were under a time of war and someone deserted, it was punishable by death. You got executed. That's a very strong term, to desert. So the first thing that Paul says, his wonder, is he says, I can't believe that you're deserting. Now, I want you to notice what the deserting is from. What are they deserting from? No? Look at the verse. Christ. They are deserting Him. Now, I want you to mark that down, folks. That is so important. They are deserting Him. Deserting Christ. Now, the second thing that Paul was in absolute astonishment and wonder about is given in verse 6. And what is it? Not only that they were deserting, but what? That it was so quick. That it was so quick. Now, what you have to remember here is that Paul was the founding pastor of this church. He had been on a missionary journey, and he had gone to Derbe and Lystra and all those churches that we talked about as part of the region of Galatia. He had founded every one of those churches. And, man, can you imagine having Apostle Paul as your pastor? Do you think they got taught correctly? Oh, man, I mean, we're going to talk more about Paul. In fact, we're not. He's going to talk about Paul because we need to understand if Paul makes all these claims, can we trust Paul? I mean, that's a good legitimate question. And Paul spends a lot of chapter 1 and a little of chapter 2 talking about why we need to listen to what he has to say. Paul says, I am not only just blown away that you are deserting God, and I want you to emphasize that, you are deserting Him. And second, that it was so quick. Paul was not amazed that the false teachers were coming into the churches and trying to teach them false doctrine. What he was amazed is that they bought it so quickly. I mean, having been taught thoroughly the truth, you would have expected somebody to stand up and say, Hey, that's not true. That's not the gospel. And apparently, they just kind of rolled over and said, oh, this sounds really good. I think we'll go with that.
The believers in Galatia, are they Jewish and Gentiles?
Yes. They're primarily Gentiles, but there are Jews there also. And the reason we know that is because when Paul, as we look in the book of Acts, when Paul went into a town, into a city to preach the gospel, where did he go first? He always went to the synagogue. He went to the Jewish synagogue. He would go into the synagogue, and in their services, they would have a time, every Sabbath day, they would have a time when they would say, if anybody has a message, let him stand and talk. And so Paul would stand up, and he would give the gospel. And sometimes they would say, okay, well, we'd like to hear more of this next week. And so he would come back, and he would do it again. And generally, after 2 or 3 weeks, what happened? They threw him out. But when Paul preached the gospel, there was a remnant there. There were Jews there that heard that, and they said, ah, that's what's been in my heart. That's this uneasiness that I've never understood. This is the truth. And they would follow Paul. They gave their heart to the Lord. They followed Paul. And that then became the nucleus of the church at Lystra, at Derbe, and so forth. So it's a combination of Jews, probably the earliest ones that were saved, and then Gentiles were added to that. Good question. So, under the wonder, Paul was absolutely blown away that they were leaving so quickly. Now, what's the only way one can desert God? What is the only way that a person can depart from God?
If they were truly saved.
They had to be truly saved. It's kind of an awkward question, so you'll have to forgive me for that. But the point that I'm trying to make is you can't desert if you've never been there. Understand? An unbeliever cannot desert God. They're already gone. They've never been there. The only ones that can desert God are those who have been redeemed, those who have been saved. And if you look at these verses, Galatians 3:3, 3:5, 4:6, 4:8 and 9, 1:11 and 3:15, in all of those verses, let's just pick out a few of those. Somebody want to read 1:11? Somebody else pick up 3:5.
But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man.
Yeah, see, he calls them brethren. And how about 3:5?
I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard from Christ.
Yeah. That's the story, that's the terms that the Scripture uses for a person who is converted. God gives you the Holy Spirit because you heard the message and believed. And so, the only way one can desert God is to be saved. So, my point here, and you need to mark this down because it's going to engender, there are going to be questions that come up as we go through the book of Galatians, and you're going to need to roll back and say, well, who is this really talking about? Are these people really saved or not? And what is the answer?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. These people are genuine, true believers. They are brothers and sisters in the Lord. The unsaved can't leave. They're not even there.
Is there any defense for them? These people, in other words, Paul came and he was there for a while, preaching an entirely new philosophy, and he leaves and somebody else comes in that is pretty bright, and they just don't feel like they're qualified to argue. I could never argue religion with you, and I would not attempt to, and maybe they were in the same position.
Well, let me say this, Bob. First of all, let me answer your first question. Do they have an excuse? According to what I read in chapter 1 and through the rest of this, not much. Not much. Paul does not cut them any slack, and I don't believe the Lord does. You and I are susceptible to Paul's teaching, but we're accountable for it. You understand? We're accountable for it. We're accountable to sift those things out because he has given us the Word, he has given us the Scriptures in order to help us sort these out. I don't believe they had a lot of rope here. In fact, we'll see here in the next couple verses Paul's attacks on them. But at the same time, as we go on through the book of Galatians, Paul really reaches out to them and says, come on, you know the truth, I taught you the truth, you understand the truth, get with it. You know, reject this false teaching and get with it. So, a little bit yes, a little bit no.
So, are they still saved?
Or oh, yes. Oh, yes.
And they're just
in error? Oh, yes. They're saved, they're in error. Now, let me just talk here for a moment about that. As we go through this book, one of the things you're going to hear me say again and again, I hope, is I'm going to ask you whether or not you're free. I don't know whether anybody's ever asked you that or not. I'm going to ask you if you're free. I put it right at the top of the page, Galatians, free in grace. Are you free? Do you understand what free in Christ means? Do you really understand it? That's what the book of Galatians is about. If you don't understand it, stay tuned. Paul is going to address this over and over and over again. It is the heart of the gospel. And let me say this. One of the reasons why I believe this is so important, I don't think there is any doctrine anywhere in Scripture that is more important than what we're going to study here. This is the doctrine of how you get saved. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more important. How you get saved. Paul is going to talk about this doctrine. And when you understand this, when this grips you in your heart, and it runs from your head down to your toes, and it fills you up, and you say, God has saved me by His grace, not by me. I didn't do anything. I couldn't do anything if I wanted to. There is nothing I could do that is good enough to please Him. But God, in His infinite grace, took my guilt, put it on Christ, poured out His wrath on Christ, and said, "There, it is finished." Now, Bill, if you will believe that I did that, if you will believe, I will give you absolute, total perfection. And folks, when you get that, it's irrevocable. It's irrevocable. That's what Paul taught us in the book of Ephesians. It is irrevocable. Once you are saved forever. No loss of salvation. Paul is not writing to the believers here at these churches in Galatia and saying, "I'm worried about you. I'm afraid you're going to lose your salvation." No, he never says that. Never says that. Why? Because you can't. You can't lose your salvation. So then the next question comes up, and I'll just address it before we even get it. If you believe this damnable heresy, which is what it has been described, if you believe this damnable heresy that once you are saved, you are always saved, then that just means you can go out and just live any way you want to, right? The problem with that statement is, once you are saved, you don't want to. God changes your want. Could you? Well, I suppose you could if you wanted to, but you don't want to. Does that mean you never do? No. No, we're still human. We still have those inclinations, but you won't be happy there. You won't be happy there at all. Well, considering their incredible heritage, these churches, and listening to what Paul is saying about their deserting, what is the warning for us?
Well, it can happen to anyone.
It can happen to anyone. It can happen to anyone. And by the way, as we saw back up here with his second wonderment, it not only can happen to anyone, it can happen to anyone quickly. It doesn't matter how long you have been taught the truth. It can happen quickly. I want to look up these two references, 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Paul, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, and then Peter, writing in his second epistle, addresses the same issue. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3.
Your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ.
Yeah. See, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he said, I am afraid for you. That is the same way that the serpent deceived Eve in the garden, which was incredibly simple and subtle and crafty and deceitful, that you're going to be deceived and led astray from the gospel. And then Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 another truth. And what is that?
Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind.
So Peter there says, I know you already know this, and I'm going to teach it to you again anyhow. So that's why we're teaching it here in this class. Most of us who have been, quote, raised in the church understand these truths. but you need to hear it again. And I need to hear it again. And so it is because of what was happening at the church of Galatia that we realize that, as Marilyn said, this could happen to anyone. The perversion of the gospel is often very subtle. Now, Paul gives some wisdom next. His first thing is he displays his wonder at the whole thing. And then he gives some wisdom. What did Paul clearly state about the gospel and the Judaizers in verses 6 and 7? First part of 7. What did he say about the message? What did he call it?
No gospel
at all. Yeah, it's no gospel. It's not really a gospel, which means good news at all. In fact, it's bad news. It's bad news. Bottom line on this one, it's either grace or it's not. It's either grace or it's not. Everybody hear that? It's either grace, pure grace, 100% grace, or it's not. You can't add anything, not one teensy bit to grace and have it still be grace. Nothing.
There's like an illustration that I had gotten one time when I was in college that I used, and it was kind of like that. It was between the truth and the lie. And being a preschool teacher, I have a lot of experience with Play-Doh. And so, in one hand, let's say you have yellow Play-Doh, and that represents grace or the truth. And the other hand, you have blue Play-Doh, and you start mixing those things together. And at first, you can still see the yellow. So you can still see that there's bits of truth in there. But then the more that you mix it, it's really subtle, and then it blends into green, and that no longer represents the truth,
yeah,
you know, anymore.
That is exactly what was happening. And we're going to talk about exactly what the other color is as we go through this. We're going to look at grace. We're going to make sure we understand what grace is. And then we're going to look at the things that are added. What did Paul identify this gospel as being in verse 7, part B? It's a perversion. It's a perversion. This is a very interesting word. A perversion in the Greek literally means to reverse it. It's kind of like when you take a picture, you know, and you get the negative and the blacks are all white, the whites are all black. That's what this word means. It means literally to reverse. It means to exchange and reverse. So Paul says this message of the gospel that was being touted by the false teachers that were coming into the churches, it was a perversion, meaning to reverse, of the gospel of Christ. And this is not a minor point. This is not an incidental. I believe in the church today, and I'm talking about the global church, I believe we've lost sight of this. We have bought into so many little pieces of Play-Doh that have just been stuck in a corner and just kind of kneaded in, and nobody noticed that the only solution is we got to throw that whole thing away and we got to start back with the truth. Now, as we go through this, I will guarantee you without any doubt, I am going to make some people in here absolutely furious with me. Because I'm going to teach you grace with no works. And every one of you has been raised, either taught as a child, taught as an adult, or believe it in your heart, or got it off of CNN, that there are things that you can do, and if you don't do them, your salvation is in peril. I'm going to make you really angry with me. And what was this perversion? I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 3. I want you to make sure that we pick up every one of these things, because Paul identifies them very clearly in this letter. And as he identifies them to the churches of Galatia, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look at this and say, well, do we see that happening today? So let's look at the first one. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. What was it that was being added?
Works.
Somebody want to read that for us?
Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?
So, paraphrased, Paul says to the Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun, gotten saved, have you gotten saved by faith? And, of course, the answer is what?
Yes.
Absolutely. And he says, well, if you got saved by faith, are you so foolish as to believe that now you can improve on that grace by something you do? You hear it? Are you so stupid? Archer paraphrase. He's talking to those believers at the Galatian churches and saying, I can't believe it. How can you be so silly as to believe that you started by grace apart from any works, and now somehow as a believer you're going to improve yourself by your works? Chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Would somebody read that?
But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain.
Days, months, seasons, and years. Ceremonial laws. And probably at the top of the heap on the days, what would the days most likely be? The Sabbath. Sabbath. And we'll see that more specifically. But the days, the months, there were holy months. There are all kinds of things. And he says to these fledgling believers, I can't believe that you want to exchange the grace of God for these elemental, beggarly things of the law. You want to give up the crown jewel for these plastic trinkets. 4:21.
Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?
So, what did they want to do? What were these believers who had been saved by grace now trying to do? They wanted to be under the law. The Judaizers had come in and done a number on them and convinced them that they needed to be under the law. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 3.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law.
So what was the last thing that they were specifically trying to add to the church at Galatia, the churches at Galatia?
Circumcision.
Now, circumcision at this point is a ceremonial rite, and it was part of the law, and it was intended to be done as an entrance into Judaism, so that you would become a Jew. And so basically he's saying, I can't believe it. It was to add partial parts of the law to the gospel to be more pleasing to God, and it was to be more spiritual. By the way, that is the term, that is the language that you will hear today as these kinds of things are taught and espoused, is that it is simply a means to become more spiritual. And I just want to tell you folks, it's a lie. It is not a means to become more spiritual because God has not declared it such. If we want to get four or five of us together and sit around a card table and say, well, what do you think makes you more spiritual? You can make up your own rules. But don't you think we ought to go by God's? And God has not declared this to be so.
Bill, aren't there times when we need to conform to a situation not to be spiritual but not to offend?
Oh, yes. Yes.
Because even Paul did that.
Yes.
At times he had people circumcised not to make them spiritual, not to make them acceptable to God,
yeah,
but so they weren't an offense. And I think sometimes we can flaunt our Christian liberty and cause people to stumble then, and then we're to fall out.
The whole chapter of Romans chapter 14 is written about that principle, and we may touch on that somewhere as we go through this, but frankly at this point I'm less concerned about that. I'm less concerned about that than I am about getting you all free. Now, once I get you free, then I'll come back and put up some fences, which the scripture puts up. But most of you, I believe in my heart, are not free. And I struggle with this myself. Not free. Mark?
I just find it an interesting that he's talking about something that we think in our culture today is all new. In our culture, we deal with essentially the hybridization of everything. We're supposed to accept everyone and it's okay to be this and a little bit of that and a little bit of that, and we don't want to make anybody mad, and we think it's a new problem, but he's talking about the same thing, and it's, we're supposed to accept things that are blatantly illegal and blatantly contrary to the word, and it's across the board that we see it perverting the church even today.
I like to think of it as the gospel according to CNN. We're all headed to the same place. We're all going the same way. And there's a little bit of truth in that because there's a broad way. But the problem is that broad way leads to destruction. There is a narrow way that leads to life, and the narrow way is belief in Christ, Him alone. Some people say, well, you Christians are so narrow-minded. Great. Would you put me on that list? Narrow-minded, yes. That's what the scripture is. It is narrow-minded. And as soon as you try to broaden it and make it so that you don't offend anybody, that is the perversion. And by the way, this whole thing about not offending anybody, that's what Paul's going to talk about that when we come down through the next couple verses. Because that's what the Judaizers accused Paul of. They said, Paul, that guy, the reason why he gave you this grace thing without telling you about the law is because of all you Gentiles in there, and he knew you wouldn't buy it. He was trying to be a men pleaser. And Paul hits him with both barrels on that one in another couple verses here.
So another hand. Derek.
The Christian life, in that Christ calls us to love and yet never to pervert the gospel. I'm thinking of Billy Graham. An intensity of love for all people. But when they asked him about a biblical issue, he continued to love, but he also said, the Bible said.
Yeah. Very narrow.
And he let the Bible speak and not his opinion.
Yep.
The Bible said. And that's a walk that I think is both condemning and redemptive and accepting.
That is a great line if you can walk that line. What are some of the more prevalent items to add to the gospel? We've already looked at a few of them. Would somebody look up Colossians 2 verses 16 and 17, because Paul adds one specific one. He writes to the Colossian church. They were struggling with the same thing. He writes to Timothy, this young pastor, and he was struggling with the same thing. As a matter of fact, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus specifically to address this issue of the perversion of the gospel. This is not an incidental point, folks. This is not a casual thing. It is not something that's just mentioned here and nowhere else. It is woven throughout the New Testament. Why? Because it is at its heart the truth of God of grace. And Satan has leveled all his attacks against corrupting that, because if he can confuse people on the truth of how to get saved, they won't. If you're confused about what God requires of you to get saved, unless you get the truth from the Word of God and the Spirit of God teaches you, you are not going to understand. Here, let's look at some of these things. Somebody read Colossians 2, 16 and 17.
Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadows of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ.
Okay, so some of the things that he mentioned there were food, dietary laws, dietary restrictions. Oh, you can't eat this. If you eat that, then you're not saved. Sabbath days, ceremonial days, new moons, which were another kind of ceremonial day. Galatians 4:10. I don't think we looked at that one. Yes, we did. Galatians 5:3. I think we looked at those. So you get a picture of the landscape. It's observing special days, months, seasons, years, circumcision, festivals, Sabbath. You can fill it in. Now, folks, we're out of time here, so I want to do one other thing here before we close. As you can see from the list that we have there, the number of faces on the perversion is very wide. Very wide. And you and I today face things that Paul didn't face directly. And I just want to make sure that in the end, you're able to spot the perversion because of one thing. You know the truth so thoroughly that anything that is not the truth stands out like a redwood tree. You understand? You need to have the truth down in your heart. You need to be so settled on the truth that when somebody comes along with the truth with just this little twist on it, that immediately you say, yeah, that's nice. That's not my gospel. That's not my gospel. I really want you to understand the gospel, and I'm just going to restate it again. The gospel, the good news of God. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. He died and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And whosoever shall believe in him shall be saved according to the scriptures. Works involved? No. Got to join a church? No. Got to be baptized? Nope. Got to eat fish on Thursday, Friday, Tuesday afternoons, and Wednesdays? No. By grace. By grace. Are you there? Our Heavenly Father, we pause before you this morning just to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for what you've done for us. Lord, there's nothing that we can say or do apart from thank you. There's nothing that we have done, could do, ever will do that would please you more than our faith in Christ. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. Father, I pray that You would seal these thoughts upon our heart. If there are those here that know Christ as their Savior, Lord, may they be challenged. May they be sifting their lives, their minds, their thoughts, because these things creep in. And Lord, I just pray that the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, would flush them out. And if there is anyone here without Christ, I pray that they would see clearly the truth that Christ died for their sins and that by faith they can have eternal life right now. And Father, may You help us to live lives that reflect Your grace. When others see us, may they look at us and say there's something different about them. And then You would be able to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within You with meekness in it. Father, thank You for this good time this morning. May You seal these things, blow away what was not true, Lord, and may You seal these thoughts upon our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week. Have a good vacation.
Have a good vacation.
Thank you.
Two quick questions.
Yes.